The words of God given to us today are Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. The page number is 2 in the Old Testament. It is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Allow me to read the words. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. Our self-esteem can sometimes feel like a roller coaster. For those sensitive about their appearance, self-esteem rises when they think their makeup looks good or their outfit suits them. But it plummets when they see someone wearing the same clothes who pulls it off better. For those whose self-worth is tied to possessions, self-esteem fluctuates based on the car they drive or the size and location of their house. Similarly, young people may find their self-esteem depends on their job or workplace, and students may base theirs on grades or having an attractive partner. Self-esteem can also be shaken by comparing oneself to others. In today's world, people often compare their lives with the beautiful and happy images they see on social media. While one person might be posting pictures of a fancy Wagyu omakase dinner or an overseas vacation at the airport, another might be sitting alone in a messy room cooking instant ramen, feeling a sense of gloom. Those with low self-esteem by worldly standards often envy people who seem to have it better or aspire to be like them. At the same time, they may look down on those they perceive to be in worse circumstances, treating them with disdain. Such unhealthy self-esteem can hurt both ourselves and others. So, is the self-esteem of Christians significantly different from that of non-Christians? Not really. Christians also judge themselves by the same standards as the world, experiencing disappointment and depression. So, is our worth tied to our appearances, abilities, and possessions? If not, then what is the reason? In this era of artificial intelligence, where AI can outsmart humans and robots with greater strength are replacing human labor, how can we prove our value? Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" In this verse, the words image and likeness are translated from the Hebrew terms tselem and demut, respectively. The use of two similar words emphasizes the point through a rhetorical device called synonymous parallelism. Here, it highlights that God created humans in His likeness. What does it mean that God created humans in His image and likeness? God possesses divine attributes such as self-existence and immutability, which we cannot imitate. However, God's communicable attributes, holiness, righteousness, justice, love, and knowledge, are qualities we can share, even if our ability, to reflect them cannot compare to God's. So, when God created humans, He shared part of His character and abilities with us. This is why we are considered dignified beings. However, due to humanity's sin, much of the image of God that we bear has been damaged. We know well how ignorant, dishonest, selfish, and greedy we can be. So does the fact that fallen humanity has marred God's image mean we are no longer dignified beings? No, it doesn't. A person's value is determined by their achievements, such as attending a good university, having good looks, or possessing abilities. But there's another way to determine value. The way love creates it. Even when something has no utility, it becomes valuable simply because it is loved. Children often have something called a security blanket or attachment toy when they are young. To children, these toys hold incomparable value and are precious beyond any other toys. And that's how it is with us before God. Because God loves us, we become irreplaceable, and that's where our value comes from. To understand this a little better, consider the relationship between parents and children. Objectively speaking, the kids next door might be better than our own children in some ways. But if the neighbor suggested swapping children, would you agree? I doubt anyone would actually exchange their children. Even if our children cause us grief to the point where we think we'd be better off without them, or they go through difficult times when they cannot live without our help, why don't we remove them from the family registry? It's because they're our children. They resemble us. Whether they're exceptional or struggling, they are our children. And because we love them, they are irreplaceable. It's love that creates that value. Even when we fail to reflect the image of God, even when we cause Him grief, even when we go through a spiritual adolescence where we neglect worship, God still loves us. And He waits for us to be restored. God loves us so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Before I became a parent, I didn't fully understand the depth of this love. Of course, we believe in the triune God, but I used to wonder why it was the Son Jesus who had to die on the cross and not God the Father. However, after having children and raising them, I could imagine a scenario where I might have to sacrifice myself for someone else, but I could never imagine having to sacrifice my child in my place. Yet, God didn't just imagine it. He actually did it for us. This is the event of the cross. We should never forget that our value is based on the cross. While the world may still judge us based on our abilities and possessions, those things should never be the foundation of our self-worth. Whether we are unemployed, fail to get promotions, feel inferior in appearance, have little material wealth, or are growing older and more prone to sickness, We are still God's irreplaceable children. So let us no longer doubt God's love. Let us come before the cross and before God. When we do, we will realize the fullness of the Father's love. And like David in Psalm 8, we will confess, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." So why did God create us in His image? Looking again at today's passage in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Here the word "rule" means to have dominion. God, who created and rules over the universe, has entrusted us with authority over the creatures and creation within the place He has given us to live. This is what it means to be a steward. God created the heavens and the earth, and He made humans in His image to be special stewards, tasked with caring for, ruling over, and beautifying all of creation. The dictionary defines a steward as a person who manages or looks after someone else's property. This is different from being the owner. But humanity's tragedy began after the fall when we refused to acknowledge God's sovereignty and claimed ownership for ourselves. We lost our sense of God's sovereignty over all we possess, and this is where the tragedy began. Fallen humanity began to exercise power not under God's good authority and control, but under the rule of selfish desires and greed. And this has worsened the suffering of the created world, leading to a disregard for life, environmental pollution, and more. For the more humans have begun to objectify and exploit other humans, undermining the inherent value of human life. While we try to address these issues by creating better systems and policies, history shows us then that unless we deal with humanity's selfish nature, no ideology, system, or policy can truly resolve these problems. Only a healthy steward who surrenders their crown under God's sovereignty can restore this earth. So, what should a steward look like in this capitalist society we live in today? Even though our private property is legally protected, we must confess that it is God who has given it to us. However, in a capitalist society, many people seek salvation not from God, but from economic freedom. They believe that if they accumulate enough wealth, live off of capital income rather than labor income, and secure a foundation for their descendants to live comfortably, they will achieve true freedom. But when faced with death, we realize that none of our possessions can save us. So, we should be a true steward. One of the most difficult parables to understand in the Bible is the parable of the dishonest manager in Luke 16. It is hard to grasp because of Jesus' praise for the dishonest manager, which seems puzzling to us. Let me briefly explain this parable. A rich man had a manager, and the rich man heard rumors that the manager was wasting his possessions. The master summoned the manager and informed him that he would no longer be able to manage his affairs. And the manager, knowing that he was not suited for manual labor or begging, called in those who owed debts to his master and reduced their debts, hoping they would repay his favor in the future. This is a clear case of breach of trust. Yet, when the master heard about it, he reacted by praising the manager for his shrewdness. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. What is Jesus trying to convey through this story? Even if we view the manager's act of securing his future through misappropriation of someone else's property as a wise decision for survival or selfish choice, it is still something to be condemned from any moral standpoint. This parable makes sense when we see the master in the story as God. God has entrusted each of us with his possessions. However, fallen and selfish humanity often mistakes God's possessions for their own, using them wastefully according to their desires. The master's decision to take away the manager's stewardship symbolizes the inevitable process of losing our earthly possessions, either through life circumstances or ultimately through death. The dishonest manager, after wasting the master's property for his own selfish gain, suddenly realizes that the end is near. So he begins to forgive the debts of others, not for his own benefit, but for theirs. In other words, he starts using the wealth that God has entrusted to him, not for himself, but for others during his lifetime. Jesus follows this parable by warning that no one can serve both God and money, and the Pharisees who loved money responded by sneering at Jesus. Jesus was warning the Pharisees who served wealth instead of God as their master, that before their wealth was taken away or death came for them, they should share their riches with the poor and show mercy to those indebted to them. But the Pharisees mocked this idea, thinking it was foolish. If Jesus were to command us today to share our wealth or give generously to our neighbors, wouldn't many people in capitalist society who idolize wealth react the same way, mocking the very idea? But can wealth and possessions truly give us freedom? There is a term called car poor. It refers to people who buy a car beyond their means and struggle to pay off the installments. The car is merely a means of transportation, but these individuals spend excessively to show off or for personal satisfaction, destabilizing their lives. To these people, the car is not just a vehicle. It's their master. They fill their cars with premium gasoline while they eat instant ramen from convenience stores. Who is the master? They pay for expensive car parts, but avoid going to the doctor when they are sick. Who is the master? Is wealth any different? Are you sacrificing your youth to accumulate more wealth, neglecting your family? Or ruining your health? And even damaging your relationship with God in the process? Wealth never brings us freedom. Like the carport, we may find ourselves living as slaves to wealth, finding satisfaction only in the act of accumulating it. Accumulating wealth can never be the end of the purpose of our life. Wealth never frees us, but the truth brings us freedom. This means that when we believe that God is our creator, our savior, and our provider, we will be set free from sin, death, and lack. So, instead of being slaves to wealth, how can we become stewards who serve God as our master? Let's take a moment to imagine that you are submitting your daily or monthly expenses to God for approval. Consider presenting your credit card statements and list of purchases as an expense report to God. Then reflect on whether God would sign off on it, or if not, why that might be the case based on His word. If you acknowledge that God is the true owner of everything you possess and that your responsibility is to use it in a way that pleases Him, you will ask for His approval not only over your finances, but also over your time, life, and every area of your existence. And this is what means to become a true steward. And this is what it means to open the window and pray over your choices and daily life. After God created us in His image and gave us the mission of being stewards, He blessed us. This is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In the passage, God blesses humanity and provides food by giving them every plant. So, why does God bless people? There are two reasons. First, it's because we are His creation. Just as parents raise their children to the best of their ability, God cares for not only humans, but all of nature, so that all creation can thrive. And second, God blesses people to help them fulfill their mission. When a soldier enlists in the military, they don't need to worry about what to eat or wear. Once enlisted, the country provides for their needs as they serve under the duty of protecting the nation. Similarly, God spares no support in blessing humans who are created in His image so that they can fulfill their role as stewards who care for and beautify the created world. This support is what we call blessing. So asking God for blessing should feel natural. Why then do we sometimes hesitate to seek blessings? It's because of a negative perception shaped by prosperity theology. Prosperity theology can be defined as the act of using God as a means to fulfill one's own greed by seeking worldly blessings. True blessing comes when we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and He provides what we need. When we ask for blessings, it should not be for selfish purposes, but to serve God's kingdom and our neighbors. As we reflect on today's message, we are prompted to examine three things. What is the root of my self-esteem? And am I living as a steward? And lastly, what am I asking for blessings for? If my self-esteem has been rooted in my abilities, wealth, or appearance, let's shift that root to God and come before His love. The love of the one who created us in His image and loved us to the point of death. If I have been living as if I or my possessions were the master, wasting what God has given me, let's become good stewards before our time is up. Let us live lives of service, sharing, and meeting the needs of others with what belongs to God, so that when we stand before Him, we will be praised as faithful stewards. Finally, as we live the life of a faithful steward, let us trust that God will supply all we need. Let's ask for blessings, not out of greed, but as a means to fulfill the mission God has given us, and live as blessed servants of His mission. As I raise my children, there are times when they draw pictures on a sheet of paper and it doesn't turn out the way they want. When that happens, they cry in frustration, and in those moments, I go to them, give them a new sheet of paper and say, "It's okay, try drawing again." Then they stop crying and start drawing again on the fresh sheet of paper. Likewise, when God created the world, He gave us the movement of the heavens to mark the passing of years, months, days, and hours. This is His gift of a new sheet of paper to us. Have you lived the past week or today in a way that is filled with selfish desires and worldly values as an unfaithful steward in God's eyes? Or are you sitting here in worship with a heavy heart because of the shame of that? All of us like children who are clumsy with their drawings, live imperfect lives as we try to reflect God's image. But our God doesn't rebuke us for that. Instead, He offers us a new day, a new week, and even today, He hands us a new sheet of paper as a gift. My heartfelt prayer is that all of you gathered here for worship will receive this new sheet of paper and be encouraged to draw a beautiful picture in your lives that is pleasing to God. Let us walk together in this, encouraging one another until we create something truly beautiful in His eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are far from being worthy to claim that we are made in Your perfect image. We are well aware of how selfish and greedy we are, and because of this, at times, it feels shameful and even burdensome to be called Your children. Yet, we thank You that You are not ashamed to be our Father, and that You loved us enough to give us the life of Jesus. Even though our progress may be slow, help us to gradually restore Your image in us. Above all, help us to recognize that we are not the masters of our own lives and to lay down our crowns before Your throne. From this moment on, may we no longer live as slaves to the world or to wealth, but as Your good stewards. Let us realize that wealth does not set us free, but that it is You, the God who blesses us, who meets our needs. May we live a blessed life trusting in You and finding true freedom and peace in Your provision. We are also thankful for the new sheet of paper You have given us today. Help us fill this week with beautiful pictures on that canvas. And even if we stumble and cry over our lack of skill, may we never give up, but instead continue to fill our life's canvas with the colors of Your grace each day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.